Dear friends who depend on the truth of Jesus to be authentic, and it is. In a couple days, you're going to hear the first State of the Union address by our new president. Did you know that? And of course, the reporters are all trying to figure out what he's going to say, and then they'll analyze what he did say. But I can tell you the truth, that even the most powerful man on all the earth cannot really tell you what's going to happen in the next day, or 4 years, or 100 years, even if he wished it. Because you see, he's a human being. And yet, I think there's a very powerful lesson for us about government. I had this in many conversations during the last couple weeks. One was with a teenage girl as she was merging into college. She was talking about how much she had come to depend on the security and support of her parents. But she had overheard them talking about finances, and they sounded pretty dejected. They didn't know how they were going to do everything, especially as she went away to college. And she came away with the conclusion, perhaps for the first time, my parents don't have all the answers. I had another conversation with someone at the end of the year who was heading into cancer. The diagnosis was there, but there was no immediate responses. The nurses, the doctors, couldn't say how things were going to happen. And she observed, you know, they're just doctors. They sometimes think they have more power than they do. Doctors don't have all the answers. And last week, we hosted pastors' conference right here. Our president of the seminary was here presenting a paper. And as I sat in the back and listened, there were wonderful observations based on the Word of God, historical ties to Martin Luther, to the way to preach the truth of St. Paul. And yet, I recognized the church and even pastors don't have all the answers. And I know that because I look in the mirror, perhaps you do the same thing, and I come away with some doubts. Do I really know what I'm doing? I've tried this so many times, and yet, that's the difference in the State of the Union address that was in our gospel. There wasn't big fanfare, no TV cameras. There wasn't a radio analysis going on by all the media, but it had its effect because it was, as stated, a different kind of message with a different authority. The coming of Jesus was accompanied by not just miracles, but with the actual presence of the Word of God. It was Him in person. And then when he got done with that, as the gospel said, a man came forward and expressed out of the inner spirit working within him, I know you're the Holy One. What are you going to do? Destroy me. He was possessed. And Jesus had but to say a word. Come out of him. And the man felt a whole lot better. Whew, thank you, Jesus. The people are amazed. They look at Jesus and say, what is this? A new teaching? With authority. They were Jews. They should have known he was coming. In our Deuteronomy text, we have the prophecy. 1,450 years before Jesus came, it was told to Moses, another prophet like you, greater than you, will come. And they should have known that Jesus was that prophet. So we're going to let Moses teach us today. We're going to look at that. As you'll see on page 10, my outline there, that he has authority and it is authentic. And it's tied together in the concepts of mediator and message. Let's dive into Deuteronomy 18. When Moses is told, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, he delivered a distinctly divine State of the Union address. Actually, it was his last. He was on the edge of taking the people into the promised land. 40 years of wandering, but because of his own disobedience, Moses, the great prophet, would not enter. This was the last word he was going to give them, and he knew it. Powerful restatement of God's will. I asked a lady who was terminal, as she was about to depart, what would you tell your children? What message do you want to last? She didn't hesitate long. And amazingly, she said what Moses would receive. She said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It was at the mount called Sinai or Horeb that Moses would receive that message from God, written in stone by the finger of God. Jesus would be the one that would summarize it, love God, love your neighbor. So Moses was, in actuality, the Old Testament. You can call him a type, but he is a mediator between God and man, as he would go and receive the word of God and bring it back. There were challenges on Moses' mind. It was probably this more than anything, that they were going in among a pagan, idolatrous people. But the gods of that area, we call it Canaan, it's now known to be Palestine, were gods that filled the people with witchcraft, sorcery, divination. In fact, they were often calling upon the dead for their answers. And he wanted them not to listen to those false teachers, but to the voice of God. Here's what he says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. So Moses said that the new covenant was going to come with a prophet identified to be like him. Well, first let's then look at what was Moses like. What did he do? Moses was the one who, even though he would say, I'm not up to the task, would be given God the permission to step in front of the powerful man. We would call him the supreme leader of that day, Pharaoh. And he would say, let my people go. They were slaves. And in the end, Pharaoh would have to do what God said. Moses was the same one who received that call to go and speak to Moses at a burning bush. So he had come face to face, and would multiple times more than any other person other than Jesus, face to face with God. And he was the leader who would organize. He would often have to cajole and preach to them. And he would set up the tent of meeting into which he would go, and he would meet with God on the edge of camp and then bring the word of God back to the people. That tent of meeting became the tabernacle. So Moses would become the mediator, the person who went between God and man. And it can be seen especially at Mount Horeb in two occasions. The first was as Moses would go up to receive the Ten Commandments. Do you remember this? Do you remember that he walked into a cloud and disappeared? That he went into what appeared to the people to be fire? And it didn't take long for the people to think, I bet he burned up. Where did he go? 40 days Moses would stay with God and listen and learn. But below, something different was happening. In the valley where Israel was encamped, there were rumors that he was gone. And so they began to bring back the gods of Egypt. They began to revel. They began to party. They began to cause one another to fall into adultery, spiritual adultery. So much so that when Moses walked out carrying the Ten Commandments, do you remember this in the old episode? Now I've forgotten his name. Who's the actor? Charlton Heston, yeah, came down and he looked so like he had been with God. Wow, what a change. But he's angry and he crashes the Ten Commandments down and breaks them. And rightly so, because they had offended God. What you may not remember is that God was indeed angry enough to destroy them. In the episode before, God would say to Moses, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. It wasn't Moses' idea, and it certainly wasn't God's to destroy Israel. But Moses would whine, he would plead, he would ask God and remind him who he was. He would speak of his reputation and his way of mercy. He would remind them of the bond with Abraham and the promises made. And God would finally relent. You see, Moses was acting there as a mediator between the holy, righteous, angry God and human beings who have sinned. Now, the reason that's so important and the reason this is such a powerful text isn't Moses. God delivered them from destruction, but it wasn't because of Moses. You know that it was this prophecy that pointed out a greater prophet. Moses may be great because he was face to face with God, but an even greater prophet would come who would argue our case before the throne in heaven itself. Now, a mediator is one who repairs relationships. Husband and wife aren't getting along. Who do they go to? A therapist, a counselor, a third party. And that person moderates until there's agreement. Oh, it might be between parents and children. It might be between a baseball team and a candidate. Why did the Brewers go after those many fielders? Anyway, you know, it's maybe between a nation and another nation when they're about to go to war. Certainly, we would like a mediator so that there isn't nuclear war, right? But mediators are the ones who speak and talk. Rarely do they become the solution. Rarely does the mediator become, like Jesus did, the answer to bringing them back together again. There was a broken contract, a broken family, and only he could bring God and man together because he is from both. He is both God and man. Now, the reason that this is powerfully stated in Deuteronomy doesn't really completely show up, even in the Gospels. It has its kind of conclusion in Hebrews. As we heard in one of the readings, it is in Hebrews that the loose ends are tied up, and it is pointed to Jesus as the great high priest. That's actually going to be the theme of our message in Lent. We're going to talk about from Hebrews how Jesus came as the greater mediator between God and man. And there, it is indisputable, and there is indisputable evidence that he is the one and only who could accomplish this. Now, secondly, the Son, who is that greater mediator, came to declare a greater message. Moses stood in the gap for Israel. In this text, he talked about what happened the second time. As the people were now encamped, of course they were upset. There was so much that was coming down off of that hill of anger and power that Moses would go back again. He had to go back and get the commandments again. Remember that God said, only you bring your own stones this time after breaking mine? Moses went back up there and the people said this: we do not want to hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. And so it's understandable that they were frightened. God's presence was thundering, lightning, fire, and the people waited now for Moses to bring the word back. Pretty impressive. And if the law, the message of Moses and the Ten Commandments was impressive, I think you have to catch the correlation. One of his disciples named John would begin his gospel this way. He would say, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And really, you can't say one or the other. You don't isolate the power of God from the love of God. You don't isolate the law from the gospel. It's because of the grace and truth of Jesus that the message is so powerful. The Lord said to me, as Moses preached, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Or as Jesus would say later on, Whoever believes in me will be saved, but whoever does not believe in me and this message will be condemned. Here's what happened. Sin's dominance has been there in God's people alongside of the message. And it was there in the Old Testament, it's there in the New Testament, and it all points together to one place, one person, one time. As Hebrews will state, he was crucified once for all. What's funny about this is how he was treated by his own people. Jesus would come and say, I am he, the Christ, the anointed. And they would hear it but not listen. They thought he was too humble. He was from up north somewhere in the small town. How could he be the voice we would listen to? And they pushed him away. People today say the Bible's just another book. And sometimes we're going to be tempted into the same concept that we go out and listen to many voices. And then we just throw the Bible into the mix. God's pretty serious about this. In verse 20 of our text, he says, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. They stone false prophets, and I had to think about that twice before I stepped into the pulpit. In the Old Testament, it was pretty serious that one should speak God's word without God's authority, authorization. Now, an episode of my life kind of demonstrated this. I often would counsel in jail ministry with people who were there because of DUIs. And while they were picked up, sometimes they would be on their second, third. There was a man that had many of these, and he said, I shouldn't have gotten caught. Well, I was like, oh, here we go again, the story. So he told me how he got caught. Well, I was just, you know, I was driving the speed limit. Well, it might have been that he wasn't driving too straight driving the speed limit. And he came by and he said, there's just a car on the side of the road. I had to swerve around not to hit him. And I didn't know that it happened to be an unmarked car. And I didn't know that it was the sheriff in the unmarked car. And I didn't know that he was going to have red and blue lights that were going to pick me up and throw me back into jail. You see, it was like the authority was hidden from this man. He had no clue that the authority still was on the road when he was. And today's people have strayed. They've walked away often. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But I don't think that's the thing that we should take away, is that the authority is power. The reason that this authority counts is his forgiveness. The reason that Jesus is in that position and hidden away is so that he can be our Savior. In fact, no other religion has ever appeared with such authority. As the centurion would look up, he would say, surely this is the Son of God. How do you know he has the authority? All you have to do is look at the pathway of Scripture. And you come to the conclusion, this was not by accident. This wasn't just a politician. This had been planned from the beginning. Now, in order for me to be able to express this power of his love as superior, I'm going to have to come back to a theme that we often have taught at our Savior. It's been many years now since I've taught God's Ways class, 60 lessons over a two-year period. Some of you have graduated from that class. We had Pastor Kelm come back a couple years ago to teach the Old and New Testament as a summary, and now it's been a while again. So in February and March, I'm going to offer only two. And I'm going to open it to all people, not just God's Ways grads, to hear the plan. It's tying these things together that makes you sure that his authority is authentic. You need to hear and keep in mind that God had this already in his mind because he told Moses. And Jesus came, the prophet, who would speak what he had commanded. In fact, Jesus himself would say, I am he. I am the word of God, the ultimate authority. And so I am able today to tell you everything will be okay. And tomorrow will be just fine because he has already come to do what was predicted. God is in all control. His authority is the genuine government. And I can plead with you to recognize that, to celebrate that, and to accept that. It is done. That's the message, the greatest message that has been given by our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you not only get it now, but that you keep looking for it. Amen.